Good morning. A Bible reading in the Church Bibles on page 1041, which is Luke chapter 10, verse 1 to 16. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal those who are ill and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chozorin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me, rejects him who sent me."
Thanks very much, Niels. We'll do keep that passage open in front of you, but as we come to look at it together, why don't I pray for us again? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would give us ears that are ready to hear your word and hearts that are ready to respond in joy at your great salvation, and that we would not be able to help but speak of him who saved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. What is life all about? I wonder if you ever find yourself asking that question. As weeks fly by, you get into the rut of life, the school pick up and drop off, work and chores, the daily grind. What is life all about? We often ask questions like that at big life stages, don't we? Maybe you're just about to finish school and you're wondering, what am I meant to be doing? The kids have left home, you've just retired, and you find yourself thinking, what am I meant to be doing with all this free time that I've got? I could fill it with 1,000 things, but what should I be doing? You might have just become a Christian, and you know everything is meant to change, but what is life meant to be about now? Well, last week we started to see, didn't we, what life is all about as a follower of Jesus. As we saw Jesus setting his face to Jerusalem towards his own death, willingly laying down his life to make us his own, we started to see what it looks like to follow Jesus, giving the whole of our lives to him who gave his life for us. Putting Jesus first above all things before, because all of life is about him now. And so he comes first, before family, before material things, before everything else, not looking back, but fixing our eyes on him, and so ploughing on. And yet the question still comes, I think, if Jesus is first, if life is all about him, what does that look like? What am I meant to give myself to? What am I meant to plough myself into? So many good things that we could be doing. What would Jesus have me do? What is the mission? Well, I think we saw it hinted at last week. And we look back to verse 59 of chapter 9. It says this. It says, "He said to another man, 'Follow me.' But he replied, 'Lord, first let me go and bury my father.' Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God.'" What is our mission? It is proclaiming the kingdom of God. That is telling people the good news of King Jesus. And we see that in our passage this morning as we see Jesus sending out his followers to do just that. Look down with me to verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. There's a lot of speculation in commentaries of the significance of the 70 or the 72 here. But what everyone seems to agree is that this is meant to represent all of God's people. The 72 here are all of Jesus' followers, because all of his followers are meant to be involved in taking the good news of Jesus to the world. This isn't just a task for the 12 or the special few, the gifted evangelists, those of us who can talk for England. No, following Jesus means joining in his mission to see people saved. He has set his face towards Jerusalem to lay down his life, to open up the way for sinners to come into his kingdom. And so we're meant to follow his example in laying down our lives to hold out Jesus to the world that so desperately needs him. Now, if you're anything like me at this point, your mouth might be starting to dry up, your throat is closing at the thought of going out and telling people about Jesus. We want people to come to know Jesus, but we can often find it hard telling people about him, can't we? Do people really want to hear about Jesus? Isn't it a bit much to push our beliefs onto them? Our world would like us to keep it to ourselves, wouldn't it, to stay quiet. And that's not to mention that actually if we do pluck up the courage, often we do find people don't seem that interested. They might think I am weird. It changes our friendship. And when you hear Jesus' words in verse 3, it doesn't make it any better, does it? Jesus says in verse 3, "Go, I am sending you like lambs among wolves." It brings to mind something out of planet Earth, doesn't it? A helpless baby surrounded by wolves, ready to rip it apart. It's a lovely picture for Jesus to paint for us of evangelism, isn't it? And yet I think it's good that Jesus isn't hiding the truth from us. There will be opposition. We aren't going into neutral territory. We're going into a world that Jesus says hates him and therefore hates us and will not respond positively to the gospel. He warns us of this so that we won't give up, so that we don't think that we're doing something wrong when we face opposition. It is normal. And yet I want us to see this morning from this passage three big encouragements and motivations as we think about sharing the good news of Jesus this week. Three things that will help us to keep going when it's hard, to cross that pain line of sharing Jesus with those around us. The first one is that God is in charge, not us. God is in charge, not us. Isn't that encouraging? As we think about reaching out with the gospel, if it was all down to me, then it would be absolutely crushing. But actually, it's not. Jesus is the one that sends out the 72, isn't he? It's his initiative, not theirs. And here we see that this Lord, the Lord Jesus, he is the Lord of the harvest. Look down with me to verse 2. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." That is, it's his work. It is his field. It's his harvest. And he tells us that there are so many people out there ready to hear and respond to the gospel that you don't possibly have enough workers for all the gospel fruit that there is out there in Kendal right now. I wonder if that is how you view the evangelistic situation in Kendal. That there is just a harvest waiting to be brought in. People ready to hear and respond to the gospel. Such that we are meant to think we need more people. This is not enough to reach everyone who is ready to hear the gospel. It's so easy, isn't it, to look out and think that nothing could save my colleagues. No one in my school would be interested in Jesus. My street are not interested. There is no point in sharing the gospel. And yet Jesus says, if we look out and think that, well, then we're seeing it wrong. Jesus says, I'm in charge here, and the harvest is plentiful. People just waiting to hear and respond to the gospel. And so our first response should be to pray, asking him to provide more workers for his harvest field, asking that God would raise up more and more people who love Jesus Christ and want to make him known. From our youth groups, from our seniors groups, in every area of church, to go out with the good news of Jesus. More people to reach places like Enmore and Windermere and Staveley and Burneyside with the gospel. We must pray for more workers. There is so much gospel work to be done. And yet we can expect, can't we, that as we ask God to raise up more workers, we will be the answer to our own prayers as well. Jesus says, doesn't he, pray and go. And actually we'll only do that if we believe he is at work as we speak of Jesus calling people to himself. We're only going to cross that pain line if we believe that Jesus is the Lord of the harvest and there is fruit ready to be brought in. That he can even use my weak efforts to tell people of Jesus to call people to himself. One story that brings me reassurance in that is how Graham Daniels, the Welsh evangelist, became a Christian. Dano loves playing cricket, and one day he was called up to play for the school cricket team as a young lad, and he was placed on the bush right next to the star player. And as they got chatting on the way home, they'd won the cricket match. This guy had single-handedly won the game for them. This lad, Eric, asked Dano what he'd done at the weekend. Graham Daniels said, well, cricket and then nothing on Sunday. Everything was shut back then. And Dano said to him, well, what about you? And he said, well, on Saturday I played cricket and on Sunday I went to church. Church, Dano said. Why are you going there? Do your mum make you go? No, he said, I go to church because I follow Jesus. He went really red. And that was the end of the conversation. Stone cold silence for 40 miles all the way back home. He'd messed it up. He was incredibly embarrassed. He went home and told his dad about the absolute car crash that it had been trying to talk to someone about Jesus. His pastor that Sunday had encouraged everyone to try and share Jesus with someone in their life. And he tried to do it, and it had gone horribly wrong. So embarrassing. Well, over the next 6 years, God was at work in Graham Daniels. And that memory lingered in his mind again and again. I follow Jesus. The Lord brought across his path loads of people who told him about Jesus until he finally put his trust in Christ. And it all began with those three words, a mumbling, embarrassed, I follow Jesus. What Eric thought was an awful car crash, missed opportunity, was exactly what Jesus, the Lord of the harvest, planned to bring Dano to himself. Eric didn't know it. Graham Daniels didn't know it. But Jesus, the Lord of the harvest, knew exactly what he was doing. Isn't that encouraging? If the Lord can use those three words to bring about the salvation of Graham Daniels, then he can use my mumbling, stumbling words to bring people to himself, because he is in charge and not me. We're called to go trusting the Lord. And actually here I think we're meant to see that the disciples were to show their dependence here by taking with them nothing. Look down with me to verse 4. It says, do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. Now, this isn't meant to be an ongoing pattern for us today. Later on in Luke 22, Jesus reverses this and tells them to take a bag with them. But we're meant to see, actually, they're trusting the Lord here, and they're meant to see the urgency of the work that is at hand. Not greeting people sounds rude to us, doesn't it? But greetings there would often take a long time. It would involve a meal and going back to someone's house. But Jesus wants them to see the urgency of the task. That so easily good, nice, friendly things can get in the way of what they were being sent to do. I can often find that so easy for family time, kids clubs, watching the football with my mates, quality time at home, watching the latest episode. They can so easily get in the way of what we're here to do, can't they? So that I run out of time for the very task that I've been sent on by Jesus, the King of the universe, to share the good news of peace with God. And those things shouldn't and they mustn't get in the way. We are on a mission. It's as if Jesus is saying here, remember why you're here. You're here to tell people about Jesus. That is our first priority because we have good news to share of peace with God. And I think that is the second encouragement that we see here, that we do have good news to share of peace with God. Becky Manley Pippitt, in her book Out of the Salt Shaker, speaks about how for a long time her attitude to evangelism was that it was something you shouldn't even do to your dog, let alone one of your friends, as if you're subjecting them to some sort of verbal attack or torture, that actually you're telling them something they couldn't possibly want to hear. And I wonder if we can sometimes feel like that. And yet as we look here at what we're being sent out to proclaim, that idea should go away very quickly. Look down with me to verse 5. Verse 5 says, when you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal those there who are ill and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. What is the message that we're meant to proclaim? Well, we're meant to see it's a message of peace. We need to be clear that isn't offering 5 minutes of peace with a cup of tea quietly in a garden. It's not even offering some sort of inner peace that you might feel or experience. The offer here is peace with God. That with the coming of the kingdom of God, as Jesus steps into his world, he holds out the most precious, glorious, free gift of peace with God. And this will only be good news to us when we realize why we need this peace so badly. Because by nature, we are at war with God. We were made to know God and enjoy life under his good and loving rule, but we have rejected his king. We've put his crown on our heads and we've said to God with our words and our actions, I don't want your king. I'd rather rule myself. The Bible says actually we have committed high treason against the king of the universe. And that rebellion against God, the Bible calls sin. And it's what makes us enemies of God, alienated from him and deserving his judgment. And so as we hear of God's rightful king stepping into his world, bringing in his kingdom, actually we might expect him to bring judgment. And that's what we saw last week with Sam, wasn't it? With the sons of thunder. They wanted to call down fire from heaven on those that reject Jesus. Let justice be done. Give them what they deserve, Jesus. And yet the Bible tells us that if Jesus came giving us what we deserve, then we would all face judgment. Justice would mean that no one has a place in his kingdom. Romans 3 says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all rebelled against Jesus. We've all rejected his rule. And yet what does Jesus send out his followers to proclaim? Peace. Peace with God. That is, there is a way for rebels to be welcomed. There is a way for enemies to become friends, for sinners to be saved. How? Well, earlier in Luke's gospel, we get the answer. In Luke 1, as Zechariah bursts into praise at the birth of his son John the Baptist, the one who would prepare the way for Jesus, Zechariah says this. Luke chapter 1 verse 76, it says, "You will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." How will peace come to God's people? Well, it will come through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God. Because in Jesus, God does not treat us as our sins deserve. Jesus did not come to bring justice, but mercy and forgiveness. That is precisely why he set himself to go to Jerusalem. Because King Jesus, the King of the universe, was going to deal with our sin, to deal with our rebellion against him and his rule, so that he could offer us peace with God. Free to us, but at great cost to himself. It would cost him everything to welcome us into his kingdom. And we get a glimpse here, don't we, of what life in his kingdom is like. I don't know if you noticed, Jesus' followers are sent out with power to drive out sickness. And it's meant to be just a little trailer of what life in his kingdom will be like. I don't know if you enjoy those little tasters that you get in a supermarket that are meant to make you want to buy the whole shop. But that is a bit like what it's like here. As we see a taste of Jesus' kingdom, we're meant to want the whole thing. We're meant to want to be in his kingdom, because with the coming of Jesus and his kingdom, it will do away with all sickness, with all sadness, with all suffering, and death will be done away with completely. That is what is on offer in Jesus as we hold out this offer of peace. It is incredibly good news, the best news this world could ever hear. And that is why we are here, to tell people about Jesus, that they might put their faith and trust in him. James Hudson Taylor was the founder of China Inland Mission. He just explained the gospel to a young Chinese man who'd responded. And this young man was so excited about what he'd heard and understood for the first time that at last he asked Hudson Taylor quite innocently, "How long have you known about this truth in your country?" Hudson Taylor looked embarrassed. And he said, "Several hundred years." The young man looked at him shocked. He exclaimed, "Hundreds of years. My father searched all his life for truth and died last year without finding it. Why didn't you come sooner?" It's a helpful reminder, isn't it? This is good news. Good news that people need to hear about. How could we possibly keep it to ourselves? We must share it. And I think, again, the rest of the instructions from Jesus here are encouraging that urgency. I don't know if you noticed, Jesus says, don't go from house to house. Just stay there and eat what they give you. It would be so easy to spend all of their time looking for the nicest place to stay, wouldn't it? Looking for the best food in the village. They've got a pizza oven, but have you tasted their Yorkshire puddings? You have to stay at their house for a few nights because that is incredible. There's no time for that. They are on a mission. They need to remember why they were there, what they were there to do. And it's the same for us. We need to keep remembering why we're here, to tell people about Jesus. So many distractions, but we're on a mission. We've been commissioned to share the good news of peace with God, and people desperately need to hear it. And that is because of our final point. Because actually in the end of this passage we see that judgment is a reality, don't we? As they go from town to town, Jesus is very real about the fact that many won't accept this offer of peace with God. Many will reject them and their message, and so they will reject the one who sent them. The message that we have, that we share of our need for a saviour, it is offensive to our world, isn't it? Many will reject it. Many will say, I'm fine without Jesus, thank you very much. I don't need him. And yet Jesus tells his disciples here to wipe the dust off their feet as a warning, a visual symbol of how dangerous and sad it is to reject Jesus, almost a last plea for them to come to Jesus. And I think we see why in the rest of this section. Chorazin, Bethsaida and Capernaum, they're all places where the gospel was proclaimed, where miracles were performed. Jesus even lived in Capernaum. And yet they're all places, Jesus says, that have rejected his offer of peace with God, of the forgiveness that Jesus came to win in his own body. And Jesus' response to them is heartbreaking, isn't it? We're meant to see this as a painful cry. Woe to you. Woe to you. That is, if only you'd listened. If only you'd responded. You had it right there and you rejected the salvation I offered. And that is because Jesus knows how serious it is to reject him. He knows it's a matter of life and death, of heaven and hell. Otherwise, he wouldn't have gone to the cross to die, to deal with our sin if it wasn't so serious. Jesus is very clear here that for those who reject him, what awaits is hell. Look down with me to verse 14. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Tyre and Sidon were known for their wickedness and their sin. And yet Jesus says, for those who've met Jesus, who've heard the good news and rejected it, it will be even worse. Because there is coming a day of judgment. And the only thing that will matter on that day is what we did with Jesus. How we responded to his offer of peace with God. Reject him, and we will go down to Hades, to hell. Accept his offer of peace, and we will enjoy life with him forever. And see, only when we see the seriousness of that will we see how urgent it is to speak of Jesus. Actually, if we think people are basically fine without Jesus, we will never cross the pain line to speak of him, even if we might embarrass ourselves. If we think that Jesus is just a bit of icing on the top of the cake to make your life a bit better now, then we'll never give ourselves fully to speak of Jesus. But if, like Jesus, we realize eternity hangs in the balance and our hearts break for those who haven't received Christ, then we will want everyone to hear the good news of peace with God. Because without him, they are perishing. I always remember my brother's friend at school. Some of you will have heard this story, but they were having a series of talks at QES on Christianity, and so my brother invited one of his friends to come and hear the gospel. At the end of the talk, his friend came up to him and asked him, "Do you think that without Jesus I'm going to hell?" My brother said, yeah, I do. His friend turned to him and said, "So let me get this straight. For all these years you've thought that I'm going to hell, and yet you haven't told me anything about Jesus." It's a sobering thought, isn't it? I wonder how many of my friends and neighbours could say that to me. Jesus wants us to see why we're here, to tell people about him, to share that good news, trusting that God is in charge, trusting that we do have good news to share, knowing that judgment is a reality. So as we finish, how should we respond? Well, the first thing to say, I think, is to make sure that you have put your faith and trust in Jesus. He has done everything necessary to hold out to you peace with God. It is the most wonderful, most precious gift this world could ever offer you. But it is a gift that must be accepted in repentance and faith. So if you haven't yet, accept his offer today before it's too late. But if we've done that, I wonder how many of us do just find ourselves thinking, my friends wouldn't be interested in the gospel. They wouldn't want to know. Well, we need to remember Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. Some of your friends, your colleagues, your classmates may well just be waiting to hear of Jesus. We don't know who God is going to work in. We must not say people's no for them. We are called to sow the seed of God's word far and wide and trust him with the fruit. For others of us, it may well be thinking about how we use our time. There are so many distractions, aren't there, that take us away from why we're here. We can spend all of our time encouraging each other to watch the latest episode rather than to look for the next gospel conversation. It may mean thinking about spending more conscious time with our non-Christian friends and colleagues, taking up a new hobby to get to know those who don't know Jesus if we don't have any non-Christian friends. Taking the time to actually get to know our neighbours so that we get past the awkward hello every morning and the cold conversation, because they need to hear about Jesus and you have been placed next to them to tell them about Jesus. But I think for all of us, this passage should generally make us rethink what life is all about. What difference would it make in the next week if when I went to anything, I said to myself, I'm here to tell people about Jesus. As I go to the school gate, I'm here to tell people about Jesus. As I go to the office, yes, I'm here to do my work, but first and foremost, I'm here to tell people about Jesus. At the gym, the rugby club, in the classroom, down the pub, as I go to visit family, I am here to tell people about Jesus. That is what it means to follow Jesus. That is the mission of the church. And you may be here thinking, well, how could Jesus ask us to give the whole of our lives to making him known? Surely that is too big of an ask for Jesus to put on us. Well, remember where Jesus is heading here in Luke. He is heading to give his life so that we might know him, so that we might know the joy of life with him forever. It's as if Jesus looks out over all those who are lost and heading for destruction. And he says, over my dead body, will you go to hell? Over my dead body. because he was willing to do whatever it took to seek and save the lost. He went to the cross knowing exactly what was to come. And he did that for you and for me and the people of Kendal and further afield. And so he calls us to follow his example as he sends us out to take the good news of peace with God to the ends of the earth, that all who accept him as their king might know the joy of life in his kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace that in Jesus you offer us peace with God because he dealt with our sin once and for all at the cross. Thank you that he loved us enough to lay down his life for us to make us his own. Please help us to run to you for forgiveness and welcome in your kingdom. And please help us to hold out that glorious good news of peace with you to a world that so desperately needs to hear it, that without Christ is heading towards hell. So Lord, may we love them enough to speak of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.